Morning. If you would please open your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6. We're going to begin reading in verse 10 in just a moment. I want to thank everyone for your text and your prayers and the food. It was wonderful, and I certainly do appreciate you thinking about me over the last several days. But thank you so much. So how would you like to have a doctor that has he's called a doctor, he's got a medical degree, and yet he coasted all the way through? I mean, he never really studied. And so you go to see this doctor, or rather, you are kind of in a state of emergency, and so you go to the emergency room, and there's this doctor that's supposed to be taking care of you, and he goes in, and he looks at you, and he says to you, "Just a minute, let me go check my references." And so he goes and he tries to thumb through all of the books that he has. And it takes him a while because he's not really familiar with the books, because he never really studied like he should have to find out all about the diseases and how and what the cure was, and then what the prescription would be for the medication. How would you react to something like that? Would you have confidence in this guy? That he didn't know how to treat things, and yet here he is in the ER, and he's supposed to have knowledge of all those kinds of things. I don't think any of us would like a doctor looking in on us or prescribing things or trying to take care of us who had that kind of approach and who had that lack of understanding about medicine. But yet sometimes we do that with the Bible. The Bible is supposed to be one of those things that it's the Word of God that is supposed to be laid upon our heart. It is what we go to. It strengthens us. It helps us face everyday difficulties. It tells us about the confidence that we should have in Jesus and it tells us the story of Jesus and how he came and he lived and he died for us, and he's now seated at the right hand of the Father in heaven. It tells us all of those things. But yet oftentimes we really don't know what's in the book because we really don't study. And that's a sad kind of thing. Because the one weapon that we have that God has given us to deal with things in this life and to deal with all the temptations that beset us, he has given us one weapon to deal with. And that is the sword of the Spirit. So in verse 10 of Ephesians chapter 6, it says, "Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the full armor of God that you may be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places." Okay, so if this is our battlefield, if it is against, it's not flesh and blood, but against the powers, against the world forces of darkness and evil, if that's what our battle is, that's our battlefield, then doesn't it stand to reason that we would find the weapons that we need in order to win the battle on that playing field? In verse 13 it says, "Therefore take up the full armor of God that you may be able to resist in the evil day, and having done everything, to stand firm. Stand firm, therefore, having girded your loins with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace, in addition to all, taking up the shield of faith with which you will be able to extinguish all the flaming missiles of the evil one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. The sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Do you know how to wield your weapon? Do you know what it can do? Have you taken the Word of God and laid it on your heart so that you won't sin against the Lord? Have you done that? Paul says this is the only way that we are going to defeat the enemy is through what God has given us. The sword of the Spirit. That is our weapon. And he says, which is the Word of God. Do you know the Word of God? Do you know how it should be used? Do you know how Jesus used it, in fact? Well, this morning we're going to look at a few ways, this is not all inclusive, but a few ways that Jesus used Scripture or truth or God's Word in dealing with difficulties and with dealing with temptation that he or we might face. The first is found in Matthew chapter 4. Matthew chapter 4, beginning in verse 1. And before we go any further, I keep looking out over here to this side and see all these wonderful young people. It is absolutely, you know, great that you guys are sitting close to the front and that you are interested and that you have brought your Bibles. And it is a great example for the little ones over on this side to see older people that are interested in God's Word and are sitting up towards the front. And the reason why that is to me such a big deal is because nowadays the race usually is when you walk into an auditorium is who can sit furthest away from the preacher. Now, I don't know what that says, but yet it seems like we have a tendency to fill up everything from back to front instead of from front to back, which is what these young people are doing. And it's marvelous. You're to be commended for that. And parents, we need to encourage our children and our young people to do the same thing, to sit close to the front with an interested zeal in serving God and in knowing what he said. Okay, chapter 4, Matthew, verse 1. Then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. And when he had fasted for 40 days and 40 nights, he then became hungry. And the tempter came and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, command that these stones become bread." But he answered and he said, "It is written, man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. It is written." That's where he goes. Now, do we know God's Word well enough that when we're faced with temptation, we can say, or when the devil comes, can we say, "It is written"? When somebody else tempts us to do evil, do we know it well enough to say, "It is written"? That's the basis of our faith. The question is, can we use it the way Jesus used it? And so he goes back and he quotes. When he says, and he said, "Man shall not live by bread alone, by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God." Verse 5, "Then the devil took him into the holy city, and he had him stand on the pinnacle of the temple, and he said, 'If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, he will give his angels charge concerning you, and on their hands they shall bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone.' Jesus said, 'On the other hand, it is written, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test.'" Again, he drew once again from Scripture in resisting temptation. That is the weapon That's the sword of the Spirit. Verse 8, again, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to him, All these things will I give you if you will fall down and worship me. Then Jesus said to him, Begone, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God and serve him only. Then the devil left for a season. He three times, what Jesus did, he went back and he used Scripture to fend off what the devil was saying. Can we do that? When we're faced with temptation, can we go to Scripture and say, this is what God said. It is written. That's how Jesus used it. That's how he used the Bible or the Scriptures at that point in resisting temptation. That's how we should use it in resisting temptation. And temptation is going to come from all sorts of different quarters. It could come from your friends. It could come from your family. It could come from the media. There's all sorts of places that it can come from where it may originate. But the answer to temptation, regardless where it comes from, is still the same. It will always be the same. What has God said about it? Jesus said it is written. We need to say it is written. We need to study our Bible well enough so that we know what it says. And so we are ready then to use it in fending off all the fiery darts of the evil one. It is written three times. That's how Jesus used it. Is that how you use it? Can you do that? I'm afraid oftentimes, if we're honest, we will say that we're really not prepared to do that. And that's a sad thing. Because we need to be ready. Whenever, wherever we meet temptation, to use the Word of God to fend that off. A second way, if you turn to Matthew chapter 21, Matthew chapter 21, beginning in verse 12, Jesus used it to rebuke sin. To rebuke sin. Verse 12 says, And Jesus entered the temple. He cast out all those who were buying and selling in the temple and overturned the tables of the money changers and the seats of those who were selling doves. And he said to them, It is written, My house shall be called a house of prayer, but you are making it a robber's den. He's rebuking them, and he's using the Word of God to rebuke. Now, we are supposed to be able to rebuke sin. The only way to do it is with the Word of God, just like Jesus used it to rebuke sin. That means it's something that can have an effect on sin. And it's something that the world rulers of this darkness are going to fear if we will use it the way that God intended for us to use it. Rebuking sin. So how do we typically do that? Well, a lot of times we rebuke sin from the standpoint of this is what I think, or maybe you ought to think about this first. But do we ever go back? Does the first thing that pops into our head, something that God has said? That's how we ought to be rebuking sin, is through the Word of God. Instead of just some think so, or something that I want to do, or this is what I think is the best way to do it. Here is the Son of God. He is using the Scriptures to rebuke those who are violating God's will. That's one way we can use it, in the same way. That, again, requires knowledge of the Word of God. It requires knowledge of what the Word of God means. That requires that we would study and learn how to make application of what God's Word is saying. To rebuke sin. Sin is everywhere. So don't you think it'd be wise if we learned how to use the Word of God to rebuke it? When or wherever we may face it. In Matthew 22, beginning in verse 23, Jesus used it in refuting error. We're going to read down through verse 33. On that day, some Sadducees, who say there is no resurrection, came to Jesus and they questioned him, saying, "Teacher, Moses said, if a man dies having no children, his brother as next of kin shall marry his wife and raise up an offspring to his brother. Now there were seven brothers with us, and the first married and died, and having no offspring, left his wife to his brother. So also the second and the third, down to the seventh, and last of all the woman died. In the resurrection, therefore, whose wife of the seven shall she be? For they all had her." But Jesus answered and said to them, "You are mistaken, not understanding the Scriptures or the power of God. For in the resurrection, they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are like angels in heaven. But regarding the resurrection of the dead, have you not read that which was spoken to you by God, saying, 'For I am the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob.' He is not the God of the dead, but of the living." And when the multitudes heard this, they were astonished at his teaching. Refuting error. Can we do that? Do we know enough to be able to refute the error? The first thing in learning how to refute error is to know what truth is. That's first. Once we know what truth is, it will become easier for us to refute error with the truth. You don't have to know every possible piece of error that exists. If we know what the truth is, then we can use it to fend off error. And if we know what truth is, then we will be able to identify error. But if you don't know what truth is, then error can come in and it can cause a whole host of problems. Cause people to stumble, cause people to sin, cause people to go off in the wrong direction. It can cause people to entertain ideas that are a detriment to the cause. Refuting error. And that's what Jesus says to them. He said, verse 31, he says, "Have you not read?" My question to you is, have you not read? Have you read the Word of God sufficiently so that you can do that, so that you can refute error? You know, I know oftentimes some people are afraid to talk to others about the gospel because they say that I just don't know enough to be able to talk to someone about it. Or I don't feel like I am prepared to do that. Why? Well, the first thing is, I think we're selling ourselves short. If you knew enough to become a child of God, you know enough to take what you learned and teach someone else that very same thing. We can use it that way to refute error. But we have to read and we have to understand. He says, he goes on. And Jesus reminds them Once again, it says in verse 34 that he put the Sadducees to silence. He put them to silence because they couldn't answer truth. That's how we need to use it. Matthew 22, verses 41 through 45. 41 says, And while the Pharisees were gathered together, Jesus asked them a question, saying, "What do you think about the Christ? Whose son is he?" They said to him, "The son of David." And he said to them, "Then how does David in the Spirit call him Lord, saying, 'The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand, until I put thine enemies beneath thy feet.' If David then calls him Lord, how is it that he is his son?" And no one was able to answer him a word, nor did anyone dare from that day on to ask him another question. He silenced his objectors. He used Scripture to silence objectors. Can we do that? Can we use Scripture to do the same thing? Are we familiar enough with the Word of God to be able to silence those who object? If not, we need to get ready. Just like we would expect a physician to know about how to use the tools of his trade, we too must know how to use the sword and the tools that God has given us. Can we do that? Turn to Luke chapter 24. Luke chapter 24. I'm going to begin reading in verse 25. Luke 24. And verse 25. This is the story of the two that were on the road to Emmaus and what they encountered. Let's just back up and begin reading in verse 13. It says, "And behold, two of them were going that very day to the village named Emmaus, and was about 7 miles from Jerusalem. And they were conversing with each other about all these things which had taken place. And it came about that while they were conversing and discussing, Jesus himself approached and began traveling with them. And their eyes were prevented from recognizing him. And he said to them, 'What are these words that you are exchanging with one another as you are walking?' And they stood still, looking sad. And one of them, named Cleopas, answered and said to him, 'Are you the only one visiting Jerusalem and unaware of the things which had happened that here in these days?' And he said to them, 'What things?' And they said to him, 'The things about Jesus the Nazarene, who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word in the sight of God and in all the people. And then how the chief priests and the rulers delivered him up to the sentence of death and crucified him. But we were hoping that it was he who was going to redeem Israel. Indeed, besides all this, it is the third day since these things have happened. And also some women among us amazed us when they were at the tomb early in the morning and did not find his body. And they came saying that they had also seen a vision of angels who said that he was alive. And some of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just exactly as the women had said. But him they did not see. And he said to them, 'O foolish men and slow of heart to believe in all of the prophets have spoken. Was it not necessary for the Christ to suffer these things and to enter into his glory?' And beginning with this and beginning with Moses and with all the prophets, he explained to them all things concerning himself in all of the scriptures." He explained all of those things, and what it produced in these was faith. An explanation. This is the Son of God. He explained things to them so that their faith would be as it should. Verse 28, and they approached the village where they were going, and he acted as though he would go further. And they urged him, saying, stay with us, for it is getting toward evening, and the day is now nearly over. And he went in to stay with them. And came about when he had reclined at the table with them, he took bread and blessed it, and breaking it, he began giving it to them. And their eyes were opened, and they recognized him, and he vanished from their sight. And they said to one another, were not your hearts burning? Were our hearts burning within us while he was speaking to us on the road, while he was explaining the scriptures to us? Scriptures are supposed to produce faith. The Son of God and a record of his life and what he has done produces faith. And we find that faith in God's word that was produced for us. Because you see, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. This is how Jesus used scripture. He used it to resist temptation. He used it to rebuke sin. He used it to refute error. He used it to silence his objectors, and he used it to help men see the things that before they were unable to see. Like the song says, I was blind, but now I see. Produce faith in them. What a wonderful thing God has left for us. The words of the Son of God. The message of faith, the message of the gospel. That is the thing that saves us. So my question to you this morning is, do you believe that Jesus is the Son of God? Do you believe the things the Scriptures say about Him? He says, then if you do, if you believe that I am the Son of God, then what I'm asking you to do is to keep my word, is to be baptized in my name, to be raised to walk in newness of life. Because there's only one way to heaven, and that's through Jesus. Or as a child of God, if your life is not what it should be. You know, Jesus offers salvation. And he offers a way through prayer that when we fall, after we become a child of God, after we've been baptized to his name, that we can be forgiven and we can continue with him. But it requires that we make a choice and that we choose to follow him wherever he may lead us. So whatever your need, won't you please come while we stand and sing.